Chapter 11. Examples of Pride. Scripture is filled with examples of pride. We have the pride of Satan, Adam and Eve, the builders of the Tower of Babel, the Israelites, King Saul, even the apostles who argued over who was the greatest. St. John the Baptist was killed by the pride of Herod. Herod was glowing over his generous offer to his niece until she demanded the head of John on a platter. Suddenly, Herod found himself trapped in the vice of human respect. While he did not want to kill John, he likewise did not want to look foolish in the eyes of his banquet guests. He must have thought it was better to be a murderer than a fool. Another example of pride is found in Franciscan Roger Bacon. Bacon was a brilliant man capable of great sanctity, but his pride got in the way. Born in 1214, he hungered for truth throughout his life. When he was 37, he became a Franciscan in the hopes of satisfying his intellectual hunger, but the meekness of St. Francis of Assisi did not sink very deep into his heart, for Bacon lashed out at all whom he suspected of upholding wrong opinions. St. Albert the Great came under fire, as did St. Bonaventure, the master general of his order. He caused trouble everywhere, even among his own brethren. Then he went so far as to cast the horoscope of Christ, maintaining that God could not have saved the world except by the virtue of certain heavenly conjunctions. It took the intervention of two popes to save him from himself. Yet he was a brilliant man. There is scarcely a science which Bacon left untouched. Mathematics, optics, and medicine were but three. His book, The Secrets of Art and Nature, is filled with visions of the future. Steamboats, railways, balloons, cranes, submarines, microscopes, telescopes, and the terrible effects of gunpowder. In optics, long before Galileo and Newton, he formulated the laws of the reflection and refraction of light. It was he who suggested to Pope Clement IV a reform of the Julian calendar, though this was not done until three centuries later. This great scholar helped to found the rational method. Though a Christian genius, Roger Bacon carried within himself forces that were hostile to his faith. His brilliance did not make him a saint. One of the most puzzling events in life is to see people with little wisdom, few virtues, little common sense, no humility, and in many cases little intelligence, achieve high positions in business, politics, and other positions of authority. Could God plan this to teach those under these people patience and long-suffering? Whatever the reason, history is filled with such examples. Brigadier General William Hull, during the War of 1812, was one such example. Prior to the declaration of war, Hull commissioned a schooner to take excess baggage and non-essential personnel up north toward Detroit. His son, not known for sobriety or intelligence, packed up his father's papers, orders, notes, correspondence, accounts, and field reports. Since it was the end of the month, he also thoughtfully included the up-to-date muster rolls for the whole army, company by company. A delegation of officers asked him to reconsider doing this, since war may have been declared already and the schooner could be captured by the British, who also prowled the lake. Hull was too proud to listen to advice or reconsider. The officers were correct. War had been declared, and the British captured all of Hull's orders and information on the strength of the U.S. Army. It was also of his correspondence that the British learned of his morbid fear of the Indians. Hull, when he learned that war was declared, neglected to inform Fort Mackinac, Fort Dearborn, and Fort Wayne. He was too upset over the loss of his private papers to the British due to his pride to focus on his responsibilities. This left the three forts vulnerable to attacks. When Hull finally wrote to the forts ordering them to prepare to defend themselves, he neglected to send the orders. If the commander of Fort Dearborn had received that order, there would not have been an evacuation of the fort that resulted in a massacre. At the massacre of Fort Dearborn in Chicago, the commander of the fort refused to heed the advice and information given to him by the Indians, Indian agents, and the traders. The fort had enough food, provisions, and arms to outlast any Indian attack. In fact, before they vacated the fort, the soldiers spent the whole night disposing of the arms so they wouldn't fall into Indian hands. The commander refused to believe the Indians would attack after the whites left the fort. It was pride alone that was responsible for the massacre. Then once the attack began, the commander again refused to heed the advice of friendly Indians and Indian fighters on how to repulse the attack. he insisted on doing things his way. His pride cost most of the lives under his protection, although he personally escaped death. While the prideful caused suffering and death to others, they seemed to have a knack for surviving. Meanwhile, up in Detroit, where Hull was snugly in control, a small force of British demanded that he surrender Detroit. Initially flabbergasted at the absolute nerve of the inferior force demanding the surrender of a superior force safe within its fortifications, the American troops burst into laughter. But then, when Hull remained closeted with the two British officers, the laughter dwindled away and was replaced by a faint but growing apprehension. Surely the general couldn't possibly even consider such a demand. Not only did he consider it, he surrendered against the strong advice of his officers. Look at the high cost of pride. Prior to the start of the Black Hawk War, Illinois Governor Reynolds decided to make a national name for himself. He had been ordered to raise a state militia, then join his militia to the regular U.S. Army under General Atkinson, who would command both. Reynolds and his men were eager for action, so Reynolds disobeyed orders, drew up orders as though they came from the U.S. Army, then had a brigadier major sign them. He lacked the virtues of obedience, sincerity, and humility. It was his militia that triggered the Black Hawk War, when the drunken soldiers opened fire on the surrendering Indians. In May of 1863, the Civil War was at its peak. One of the top Union military leaders, General Joseph Hooker, Fighting Joe Hooker, gained a reputation for being proud, profane, and arrogant. He was a heavy drinker, a notorious womanizer, and a blasphemer with a violent temper. He allowed every kind of immorality to go on inside and outside his camp. He permitted a small army of prostitutes and gamblers to follow the Union Army. Hooker was a godless man. The night before the Battle of Chancellorsville, General Hooker gathered his generals together for a war council at which he bragged how he was going to defeat General Lee and the South. He claimed he would show them no mercy, saying, "Let God have mercy on them, because I will have none." Then he shocked his generals by raising his hand, pointing his finger towards heaven and saying, "Almighty God, Almighty God, could not stop me from winning the victory tomorrow." Later that evening, General Winfield Scott Hancock went back to his tent and wrote a letter to his wife asking, "How can we ever hope to win under a commander who would dare to utter such blasphemy?" General Hooker planned to attack the Confederates the next day, but when morning came, he was the one surprised. General Lee attacked him first. Fighting Joe Hooker was taken by surprise. The officers on his staff said he just froze. He was paralyzed with fear and indecision. For most of the day, he didn't even leave his headquarters to lead the battle. By the time he did come out, it was too late. The Southerners had pulled off one of the most spectacular flanking movements in military history. They gave the Federal Army a bloody beating and a humiliating defeat. President Abraham Lincoln immediately fired General Hooker in disgrace. Hooker had to live with the shame of that blasphemy and defeat for the rest of his life. This is a lesson for the proud and arrogant. The history of the church shows instances where the virtue of humility was lacking. In the 16th century, there was a religious order in Italy called the Brothers of Humility, who called themselves the Humiliati. At one time, they were a great order, but by the 16th century, they were in decline because they had grown lax and corrupt. Their order was dying. They were down to their last six members. These six brothers were left with vast landholdings, houses, and money, making them very wealthy. They began to live extravagant lifestyles, which became a scandal and an embarrassment to the church. St. Charles Borromeo, Bishop of Milan, wanted to reform these brothers. He told them that they would have to dispose of their great wealth and vast holdings. Unwilling to obey St. Charles, the Humiliati hired an assassin to murder St. Charles. With a pistol, the hitman took a shot at St. Charles while he was standing at the altar offering Mass. The bullet missed, passing under the arm of St. Charles and going through his chasuble. That was the end of the Brothers of Humility. Not very humble, were they? In our own time, the virtue of humility is lacking greatly, especially among our leadership. During the terrible scandals of 2002, an archbishop had to resign when it was discovered that he had paid out $500,000 of church money to silence his homosexual lover. When confronted by reporters about his misuse of church funds, the Archbishop said, "Well, in all my years of fundraising, I brought in a whole lot more money than that." No humility there, huh? Remember the example that Jesus used in Scripture, the tax collector and the Pharisee? The tax collector was justified because his eyes fell to the floor, and he would not even raise his head in prayer. He pounded his breast and said, "God have mercy on me, a sinner." His sins were forgiven. The Pharisee raised his head and said, "Thank you, God, that you didn't make me like the rest of these bums." He was not justified. Probably one of the most famous symbols of the vice of pride is the ring in the book Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. Joseph Pierce, writing on the book, explains that the character of Gollum is debased by his attachment to the ring, the symbol of the sin of pride. The possessor of the ring is possessed by his possession and, in consequence, is dispossessed of his soul. The wearer of the ring always becomes invisible to those that are good, but at the same time become more visible to the eyes of evil.